asked you big time. Maybe using the books for the invitation songs. I'm not sure where I got that put, but it wasn't in the right place. And I'm glad it's up there. Good to see everybody today. Glad you're to be together. Thought we'd talk about religion and politics this morning. How about that? It's pretty typical for us to want to not do that because it tends to create some strife and contention. In 54 to 68 AD, there was a man who was a ruler and emperor of Rome by the name of Nero. And even today, Nero's name will be used and synonymous with evil, ungodliness. One writer said that he was known for his debaucheries, his political murders, and the persecution of Christians. And in fact, rumor had it that in 64 AD, when the city of Rome burned, three of the precincts completely to the ground, seven of the rest of the 12 were damaged greatly, that Nero was fiddling on the roof. Now, he was not fiddling because fiddles weren't around yet, but he may have had a lyre, stringed instrument, and the rumor is that he was just playing on that instrument. And that somehow he had some in mind that the burning of the city was going to allow him to rebuild the city in the way he wanted to be rebuilt. But he blamed Christians for it. And so began what we know as some of the early persecution of Christians by the Roman government, by Nero leading the way and doing some atrocious things to people who claimed to believe, who did believe in Jesus and were following him. He had his mother killed when she promoted her stepson as true heir instead of Nero. She protested an affair he was having with his friend's wife. That didn't go over well. And so one of the reasons he had her killed is kind of hush her up. And the Roman historian Tacitus said that that he eventually married this woman. And one day in a fit of rage, he just kicked her in the stomach and it killed her. And he also is pretty well documented that he had homosexual relationships. Emperor, king, in which most of the New Testament epistles were written. Were there any morals in Rome? Was everybody just as ungodly as they could be? Well, not necessarily. The Gentile world, the Romans considered them to be different and above the Gentile world, even though they had control of it and allowed the Gentiles to do a lot of things that they did in various places. Rome was founded on religious and moral principles. It's a law of 12 codes that they built their society upon. They got away from those things. Gambling was considered illegal in the first century, but it was regularly practiced. So they weren't quite as advanced as we are in the U.S. Hadrian, and I'm going to skip forward a little bit, but I thought this was interesting. Hadrian, who was emperor of Rome in the early first part of the second century, he had a law put in place to segregate women and men at public baths. And he had some concern about that. But sadly, he clearly was involved in a homosexual relationship, and when that companion of his took his life, he spent the rest of his life mourning him. Now let's go back to the first century. Augustus, who's sometimes considered the first emperor, I consider him the second after Julius Caesar, but nevertheless, sometimes Octavian or Augustus, who ruled Rome from 17 BC to 9 AD, who would have been the emperor when our Lord was born. He was concerned about the departure from some of their earlier moral principles, and particularly about marriage. One historian writing about marriage in those days said that it had fallen into great disrepute, that girls during their puberty were taught to dance, take acting lessons, learn to be fornicators, and after marriage spent time looking for younger lovers, leaving their older husbands. And so when Augustus came along, he put laws in place to try to strengthen Mary's laws. And so even in the very first part of the first century, there was this effort by Augustus, at least, who himself, and rarely did the emperors live by the rules that they enacted, They could see that it was better for the society they were going to lead, but they themselves didn't always live by them. But he put laws in place against adultery. Laws in place to try to strengthen marriages. He amended divorce laws to make them stricter than they were. And some of these make me smile a little bit. It was against the law for senators and actresses to marry each other. Actresses were considered the lower class of the first century Rome. Laws were enacted to strengthen marriage and childbearing in the upper classes, to encourage them, gave them incentives to marry, not remain single, and to have children, especially to have more sons, so that the upper classes could be multiplied. If you were single back in the first century, or if you were a young widow and you didn't marry, you gave up your inheritance. And this will make you smile too. You were forbidden from attending public games. That meant you couldn't go to any of the Titans games, which right now is not a big loss, right? I'm sorry, I digress. But anyway, you couldn't do things like that. And it's amazing to read law after law after law that was in the books in the first century. When Jesus came into the world, the apostles began preaching and teaching the gospel. It was in the first century when the Holy Spirit made his appearance. And he began to speaking to people like Paul and to Peter. And on one occasion, Paul told Titus, who was on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea under the control of the Roman government, be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey them, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to not condemn, not our job to condemn, that's the Lord's, not ours. To be peaceable, to be gentle, and to be humble. Titus 2, 1 and 2. Peter wrote some pilgrims who grew up in what we know as Asia Minor, today modern Turkey, that was under the control of the Roman Empire. And he wrote to them saying to them in 1 Peter 2, submit to every ordinance of man, every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him, by the Lord, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And he says to honor the king. And then Paul wrote to Christians in Rome with Nero as emperor, to be subject to the governing authorities, because there's no authority except from God. That the authorities were God's ministers for good, to execute wrath on those who do evil, and to resist the authorities that which were ordained by God was to bring upon ourselves judgment from God himself. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, who was preaching in Ephesus that was under Roman control, to pray for them, make intercessions for them, in hopes that we can lead a peaceable and quiet life. How does that work? The question I'm going to ask today is, can morality be legislated, and can that legislation, should it be enforced? This is a question in our day, primarily because of what? And you know already. And that is the questions of abortion, homosexuality. And the argument is being made is that the government has no right to legislate in these kinds of areas. Has no right to enact laws, has no right to make any laws whatsoever that would make something illegal, that would condemn it as illegal, to make it a civil crime to commit these things, to commit abortion, or to practice homosexuality. Well, first of all, let's answer the question, can a government legislate in moral issues? I sure hope so. Because it's expected to. It already does. In areas that there is not a person who would object. Laws concerning perjury. Laws concerning theft. Laws concerning murder. Every one of us would agree those need to be in place. That those are laws that are needed in order to have a society that is governed by good and right principles. Rape. Sexual abuse of children. Pornography is an interesting one. And I think most of us would like to see more legislation, like for the government be involved in what would be considered and described by Scripture, if not fornication, as the grossest form of lasciviousness that exists today. I want the government involved. And I want them involved because of the passage we read in Romans 13, that their role is to punish what is evil and to reward what is good. Believe it or not, the problem in the first century is a problem that is still raised today. How much do I want the government involved in my private affairs? And I'm not going to deviate from the lesson other than to tell you it would make you smile and even chuckle some if we move away from the moral issues. We're going to be dead serious about that. But to think about all the laws that are on the books in states today that are still there that you and I have no idea are still there. I'll give you one of them, then I'm going to get right back to the subject. Playing Trivial Pursuit one time, and one of the questions was, how many rabbits could you own on a city block in Tuscumbia, Alabama? I didn't realize that, Shane. You know how many rabbits you were allowed to own on a city block in Tuscumbia. But there's a law that says this is the number of rabbits you can own. Well, I didn't own any rabbits when we lived in Florence. I didn't have a problem with that law. Anybody in my brethren did. But anyway, it just gets comical sometimes to know and wonder why those laws were put in place. Enough of that. The point is, that's not what Romans 13 is talking about. To punish people who have more rabbits than they're supposed to have probably wasn't in the mind of Paul when he wrote Romans 13 or the Holy Spirit. He's talking about moral issues. He's talking about things that are right and things that are clearly wrong. Well, so what about all of that? Some observations today to be reminded of. Number one, that my allegiance is to Jesus the King. And anybody under that's not even close. Now I am going to submit to his will in Romans 13, in Titus chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, because those men were writing for my Father, writing for my King, telling me by the Spirit that this is to be my conduct in and under a government that he has ordained, even on that occasion when it was run by a king, a monarchy, a dictatorship of some sort, even though the Romans were trying real hard not for it to be that. We're pilgrims here. We're sojourners. And while we all count our blessings to be Americans, please, please make sure that you make a tremendous, significant difference in your mind of being a follower of Jesus and an American. It shouldn't even be that close. And even though I'm thankful and should be, for the things that I enjoy because I live in this country, my allegiance must be to Jesus. Jesus put it very simply one time, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. And by the way, I noticed when I was reading that the other day that I don't think that means that's equal. I give equal time to Caesar and equal time to Jesus. I would suggest to you when he was answering the question, do I pay taxes? Jesus was saying, just pay your taxes. One day a year, just get it done, and give me the other 364. That's your role, that's your job, but don't get caught up in making sure the government's what it ought to be. it's not going to be. I'm going to tell you what they ought to be and what they ought to do. And we're given the privilege in this country to vote and to have a part of the process, which people at this point obviously did not have. But my allegiance is first as a Christian. I want people to know that I'm a follower of the King, to know that I'm a Christian. And because of that, I am always going to, and so are you, look to God's word for what is evil and what is good. Only God can define that. Only Him. You know what the human race does? It calls good evil and evil good. And sadly, God's own people of the Old Testament did that in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. And that's why I believe the passage in Romans 13 is primarily talking about moral things. Other issues, other things, rabbits and stop signs and speed limits and all kinds of things and emissions, and I can go on and on and on. It may not be moral, but I submit to on the basis of loving my neighbor sometimes. That's the motivation. But especially in Romans 13, moral issues. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And we're living in those times where homosexuality is a good thing. Abortion is a good thing. It's a form of birth control. It's simply stated by some as the removal of a cluster of cells that part of the woman's body, and she's free to do that with as she chooses. And all of that is abhorrent to us. And it should be. So therefore, we cling to the Word of God. We cling to God Himself. And we say to the Lord, Lord, please define for me. Tell me what's moral and what's not. We should expect the government to fulfill their role. Now, in the first century, you didn't have much choice. You didn't vote Nero out of office. There wasn't an election every 4 years and say, well, we're done with this guy, and let's vote somebody else in. We don't like the Senate in Rome, so let's vote these guys. You had no control over that. And yet these passages that talk about their submission and obedience and reverence and honor that they were to give to those who rule. We live in live here in this our present circumstances, and we like to have a say in that, and we have ways of having a say. In the first century, people did have a say. There were philosophers had a say. I don't guess any local Roman newspaper, but they got the word out how they felt about what the emperors were doing and what they laws were about and what they legislated, and so there was some control. Actually, however, there was very little, because basically there wasn't freedom of the press, and you could say it all you want, and the next thing you know, your head's going to be on a pole right outside the Capitol. Well, we're not at that point yet, thankfully. So we need to object things that are immoral. And it's clear that the scriptures say we're going to obey the Lord no matter what. When Peter speaking and the apostle to a Jewish council, and that's a little bit different than the government that was in place, the Roman government, but still they had some power in Jerusalem, particularly in religious matters. And Peter said to them, we're going to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men. When those group of men said, you need to quit preaching about Jesus and the resurrection in this city or you're going to be in trouble. Peter said, we're going to obey God rather than men. And that's got to be our attitude. We will not participate in evil even if the government legalizes it. I still have that choice. When a government allows something, doesn't mean that I have to do it, doesn't mean that I ought to do it. There are things that government allows today, even in our lifetime. Divorce is much easier in our life when no-fault divorce come along. It made getting divorced a whole lot easier. And that was a sad day in our country. Gambling is legal. Doesn't make it right. Abortions are legal. Doesn't make it right. Prostitution in some parts of Nevada. Doesn't make it right. Drunkenness. Now, some aspects of drunkenness, getting in a car or causing a public scene or public brawl of some kind, or, you know, if a man gets drunk, goes home and beats his wife up, he's going to get in trouble for beating his wife up, not for being drunk. So, you know, it's basically there aren't any laws tell you can't get drunk. Well, I can guarantee you what the Bible says about that. Now, even though the lawmakers don't agree as to when life begins, I can know that. I can know. And as I think about the world in which we live, I am reminded of these principles, and that is why I am absolutely disappointed. I still have the opportunity to do what Paul said for the Philippians to do, living in Philippi, in a Roman colony, in a Greek world. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I read a passage like that, it's evident to me that Romans 13 is the goal. It wasn't always practiced. That's what God wants governments to do. They don't always do it. Be a light. So if we're going to keep talking about this being a crooked and perverse generation, and it is, what we need to equally be talking about is the joyous opportunity to let our light shine in a dark world, to make a difference, because we're going to stand up and say, this is the way we're going to live. We're going to do that with joy, with humility, and gentleness when we're opposing things that are wrong. We do need to be careful about our attitudes towards those who do things that are evil, and towards our politicians who obviously sometimes don't have a clue. The last one today is the statement made in Titus. Kind of stood out to me this time reading that text. Be subject to the rulers. Be subject to the authorities. Follow the rules. Obey the laws as long as God approves. Be ready for every good work. We're still free to do good. And there's a lot of good still to be done. I'm thankful I live in a country where I have that freedom to do good. I am free to love my neighbors, including those who are in darkness. Including those who practice sin. I am to love them. I am to overcome evil with good. You don't overcome evil with hatefulness, with rhetoric that is spiteful, with rhetoric that is condemning. You overcome evil with, I'd sure like to show you what Jesus says. I'd like to show you why I believe what I believe. Would you look at it with me? And we may get spit upon, we may get cursed, we may get made fun of, so be it, go on to somebody else. But do good in spite of all the evil that's around us. Do not let iniquity around us cause our love for others to grow cold. If we do that, we failed. We've had the wrong response to a crooked and perverse generation. Jesus' words, by the way, that I just quoted, Matthew 24, 12. In the days of the destruction of Jerusalem, when it was a warfare between the Romans and the Jews, and the internal ungodliness that Josephus writes about in itself is just horrible. And Jesus, in the midst of that, said, he simply made the statement, wasn't a warning as much or an admonition. He just said, here's what's going to happen. Because iniquity abounds or lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Be careful that we don't become the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13 in a wicked and perverse generation. Let's don't become rude. Love is not rude in behavior. Let's make sure we don't become unkind. Love is kindness. Let's don't become boastful of our own morality. Let's boast of the God's rules, not our living them. Lest we become like the Pharisee in the temple going, I'm sure glad I'm not as bad as he is. Because that attitude will not help any of us help anybody come to the Lord. Anybody. Titus chapter 2. Go back there a minute. Titus 3. I said 2. And did that, that may have been 2 up here. Titus 3. 3, 1 and 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, including the rulers, to be peaceable with your neighbors who take a completely different stance than you do on moral issues and the government's role in those moral issues. Be peaceable, gentle. Be humble, showing humility to all men. Oh, you have a hard time doing that? Do you? Do I? Do you have a hard time with verse 2 in this political environment in which we live? You sit and watch Fox News all day and read the newspaper all day and watch the news all day and know how much the world is just really in trouble and our culture is in trouble. And we read that and get agitated and upset about it, and there's some place for us to be agitated and upset about it. Our soul can be vexed like Lot's by the ungodliness around us, and that's a good thing. But if it turns us in to contentious, proud, harsh people, then we failed the test. Preaching to me. Well, how can I remember to have that spirit? Verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient. We, Paul includes himself, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. If you don't remember verse 3, you can't do verse 2. And I need to remember that. Don't become selfish. Don't become self-centered. Don't lock yourself up in your house and say, oh, this is so bad, I don't want to be out there and even be around it. Well, you got to be around it some. You got to go to work. What do? Avoid going out mowing the grass when your neighbor's out mowing his grass because you might have to talk to him. I think we all look for opportunities to be outside. Been hard to do this summer, but I'd like to get outside, have some interaction with people. Talk to people. Have the heart of Jesus. And don't let a world that's just given over to sin. Don't become suspicious. Don't think that everybody around you is as ungodly as everybody you see on the news. Anyway, don't let it make you selfish. Do good. There'll be no good Samaritans in the world if we let the iniquity of the world make our love grow cold. Look for good. Do good. Do good to your neighbor. If you got two lesbians living next door to you and you find out one of their mothers died, take some food over there. Oh, no, that puts me in fellowship with them. No, it does not. It does not. See, I'm sorry your mother died. I know that's hard. I lost my mom and that's difficult. You may not just want to bring over some food for you to have. And hopefully by now they already know you're a Christian. If they live around me, sadly I say that, they know I'm a preacher, so they avoid me. But anyway, they may not avoid you as much. People avoid preachers, you know, especially if you're living a lifestyle they don't assume you agree with. But if you do that, even a preacher, you know, I'll send Betsy over there. Do something good. I don't guess the Good Samaritan said, excuse me, sir, are you homosexual? Oh, I'm sorry, then you're just going to have to lay there and bleed to death. No, he took care of him. He helped him. Don't let the iniquity of this world keep us from being the people who do good, the people who stop doing Matthew 25. And that's what's going to happen to us. My last point today is the greatest good any of us can do is teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obviously, I'm going to do more if my neighbors were lesbians, and they're not. But I'm going to do more than take them over something to eat. I'm going to tell them, I believe in Jesus, do you? Would you read the Bible with me? Would you come over to the house one night and let's just study the book of Luke together? I'm going to do that. I've done that. And I've got a variety of responses, as you will too. But I'm going to make sure those people know I care about them. The people I work with, people I go to school with, I want people to know I care about them. I'm going to make a stand. And when they're saying, oh no, the government has no right to legislate in the area of morality, look right at them and say, murder? Theft? Oh no, okay, wait, well I agree on that, so let's leave that argument alone. You do agree the government can legislate in the area of morality? Well yeah, I guess I do. Okay, let me explain to you why I think homosexuality is immoral. Let me explain to you why I believe abortion is immoral. And of course, people aren't, not everybody's going to want to hear that. But maybe somebody will. And we can bring them to the Lord. The greatest good that any of us can do is teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the greatest good, because our salvation is the greatest need that anybody has. We have a high calling from our Father and from Jesus to be a certain kind of people living in a world in which a lot of people are saying, well, maybe we're going to go back and get to know a little bit what it was like to be first century Christians living in a Roman Gentile world. And we're going to read these passages and they're going to mean more to us now than they've ever meant to us in our life. And now we get to live them out. What a blessed opportunity. Let's do it. The gospel's for all. It does require change. Let's make no mistake about it. We're not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. God loves you. He loved me. He died on the cross. He gave his life so I could be forgiven, but he gave his life for me so that he could become my king. One old preacher said, a lot of people want Jesus as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. He intends to be both. In fact, he must be both for us to have the hope of going to heaven. We'd like for you to be a Christian. Why? Because we're perfect and have been? Absolutely not. Just because we know what we enjoy in Christ and are thankful for it, and we want you to enjoy it too. Can we help? As we stand and as we sing.